Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. Patrick gets the service medal this morning for firing up last minute. The flu and different things, probably like in your household, has been running through the staff team. We got two families down, the Morins and the Kings, and so Patrick fired up late last night to help lead us in worship. So thanks, buddy. Really appreciate it for being available. We've been spending some time in a series called You're Here for a Reason. In 2020, I want you to be thinking about why are you here and what has God called you to do. And one of the things we talked about over the last couple of weeks as we've been centering this series in 2 Timothy is Paul's advice to Timothy to pursue his call and to be bold in his sharing his faith and those kinds of things, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to join him in suffering and the hard work of proclaiming the gospel to people who are all supposed to be doing those kinds of things. Today we're talking about the issue of equipping. You are here to help equip others, and that can be very, very hard work. When you think about equipping, it's just basically passing things on to people that they need to know and training them and teaching them and correcting them and helping them grow in their understanding of Christ and following him. We say it often as a church, we're here to equip you to know Jesus and to follow him with all of your hearts. And in order to do that, you have to understand what is it that you want to equip others to do. What is it that you're trying to pass on? So I was thinking about it in terms of my family, my grandparents, great-grandparents, my parents. What did they pass on to me that they wanted me to know about life and about faith and those kinds of things? And it's probably the last time I'll bring it up for a while, but they passed on a love for the Kansas City Chiefs. And as I was a child and we won after 50 years, so I don't mean to gloat a little bit, but it was awesome. I was talking to my almost 80-year-old father, and we were debating who was going to live to see the next Super Bowl win. If they historically follow the trend of winning every 50 years, neither one of us will probably be around for the next victory, but we enjoyed this one. My father also specifically passed on a work ethic, a strong work ethic. You know, he used to say, from his Cub Scout days, Boy Scout days, when you wake up, get up. When you get up, do something. And so we would always do things. He was into gardening. I didn't get the gardening gene, but he had a garden the size of a tennis court growing up, and he would send me out there to weed it. And I don't know if you've weeded a garden that big or picked asparagus one day that I swear if you stared at it long enough, asparagus, you'd probably watch it grow. It comes back each and every day. But it was hard work, and he taught me how to do that. He taught me how not to give up, to be faithful, to be resilient when life gives you a hard time. They also taught me to try to pursue something with my life that would live beyond myself, that would go beyond kind of what I do as a living. And so I think those are good values, and I think that's the spirit of what Paul was trying to give to Timothy. I want you to live beyond yourself, and you can do that by equipping others to follow you. By equipping others to follow Jesus and know him and imitate your example in life about what's important and those kinds of things. So my statement here for you this morning is we are here to equip people to know Jesus and to follow him. What does this look like in all of our personal lives? Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the gift of life, the gift of a day. Father, I know so many families that are struggling with the flu and illness, and I think around the world with the coronavirus, even in the States here. Father, we just ask for your help. We ask that you give us health and healing. I pray, Father, that you would help us live with joy and courage, even though it's really easy to be fearful and to be anxious about these flu bugs and those kinds of things. Help us take advantage of this day of life to learn and to sing and to pray and to grow in our following of you, Lord. Father, as we always say, and we can't say it enough, Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your life here on earth that you lived, your death on the cross to pay for our sins, your resurrection to prove that you're God, show you have the power to conquer sin and death for those that believe in you. And Father, we're just so thankful that you sent Jesus to do that. Jesus, thanks for being faithful in what the Father sent you to do. And Holy Spirit, we just need your wisdom about how to live life, how to equip, how to invest in the lives of others, and would you show us some good things that could come out of that intentional effort. Again, we're just grateful for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're here to equip people to know Jesus and follow him. What does this look like? Really, the first one is this idea: we need to invest in people who will invest in others. Life is an investment of your time and of your energy. The things that you invest in yield profit and results and those kinds of things. The things that you don't yield those sort of things. I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You then, because of all that I've said in chapter 1, all the encouragement that Christ has given you, all the courage that he's given you, the nature of the gospel, all that you have been provided for you, here's how I want you to live. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It takes strength and endurance to live life. And he's not saying be strong by working hard, be strong by going to the right church, be strong by lots of self-effort and repetition and those kinds of things. He says being strong depending upon God's grace, the grace that God gave you that you didn't deserve, the forgiveness that you didn't deserve. Trust in who he is, Jesus Christ. Trust in his grace and his mercy for you. And that's where your inner strength comes from, not through self-effort. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Entrust certain things that you have witnessed and seen. We can't equip people unless we know what we're going to equip them to believe in and to follow. And so entrust certain things, important things, the most important things, onto others who have the ability to pass those things on to others as well. The feeling of the word is treat the gospel and the truth of who Christ is as something valuable, something really, really important that you want to pass on to someone. I don't know if you have things that are valuable in your home. Very little in our home is all that valuable, but I do have some like baseball memorabilia. I have a 1978 autographed baseball of the New York Yankees that a friend gave me, and I'll give it to my sons as soon as they become competent with gifts. You know, sometimes they lose things and whatever. So sometime in their life, I'll pass a very, very valuable baseball on to them. But I treat it as valuable. I look at it, it's fun, and I take care of it. So the gospel is of value, and it's not supposed to be just kept to yourself. You're supposed to pass this stuff on to other people. So entrust in them, invest in them, pass on the valuable treasure, the truth of the gospel, but not just to people in general, but to do it and trust to reliable men. By the way, men is a bad translation here in the NIV. It really should be men and women. It's a generic word for people. So reliable people, people that are competent, people that are being moved by God. So this isn't like a value statement on whether you're worth in the gospel or not, or whether you're of value or not. What it is a statement of saying, look, you only have one life to live, and so if you're going to invest in someone, make sure God's sort of working in their life, and you don't spend all your time with someone that's not really all that interested in Christ. Obviously, we spend time with people that need Christ that are not Christians and those kinds of things, but this is a special sort of investment and relationship like you do with your kids, like you do with your neighbors, like you do with your grandkids. You want your friend, your closest friends, you want them to have this treasure of the gospel and understand it, and you want them to be able to pass that on to other people as well. When you think about it, in some ways, we're spoiled today in terms of discipleship and in terms of being able to pass on truth to other people. We have books, we have conferences, we have great preachers on the internet, we have podcasts, we have translations of scripture that give it a little nuance to different kinds of meanings and truths and settings and contexts. We have historical records, we have archaeology. I mean, you name it, we have it. And so there's information that you need to know and grow in, and it's there for you to help you grow. The people that read this letter for the first time, what did they have? What'd they have? They had parts of the Old Testament, maybe the letters that are here, maybe some of them couldn't even read, and so the oral translation or the oral transmission of stories that they've heard and grown up with in the religious tradition. They had those kinds of things, but they didn't have the internet or any of the advantages that we have. The other thing that they had was they had each other, okay? So when you're thinking about investing in the lives of other people, think about two priorities to pass on to someone. One is your presence, yourself. You know, Christianity isn't you, but it's translated and modeled and communicated through you and your life and being present with people. The men that made the most difference in my life helping me understand and grow and invested in me for my relationship with Christ were men that had time to spend coffee with me, drink coffee, talk about things, go to a Bible study together, meet periodically, talk on the phone. So you can invest yourself, but then you can also invest the reading of God's Word. When you read the Bible together and you pray and you try to learn together in a group setting, it really makes a difference in your ability to understand things. And when you think about it, this is really sort of like a lifeline for Christianity. What was Jesus' strategy? He invested in 12 men. He lost one along the way. He invested in some others. But he lived his life so that men could pass on the truth, so that people could pass on the truth of who he was to other people. And it multiplied, and it took root, and it survived all the incredible things that are difficult in history, wars and all that kind of stuff. So basically, he's saying, here's what I want you to do. You only get one life. I want you to invest it in the lives of people. And I want you to invest in the type of people that have the ability or the heart desire, at least, to pass these truths on to others. How we do that strategically here is we teach and we preach about these things. We try to get you involved in environments and settings like life groups where you can learn and you can pray together and you can be shepherded together. But one of the things that we're trying to concentrate more on this year, more than others, is funneling those groups down to a smaller size, calling it a D group or a discipleship group. And we're trying to work with the idea of same-gender discipleship groups to really begin to interact with Scripture and to grow about important things. Why same-gender? It just you can grow easier and you can feel more confident to be vulnerable. If I'm in a couples group with you, I guarantee you I'm not going to share everything that's going on in my heart, nor would it be appropriate for me to share everything that's going on in my heart. But if I get with some men, I can really talk about this. With you, with women, you can really talk about women. I can talk to men and I can say, my wife's bugging me, and they understand. You know, they have wives that bug them sometimes too, and not that we don't love them. We can talk with more freedom. That's not going to work in a couples group. So eventually, we're not trying to make you so busy that you're in this group and we're adding things for you to do. We're trying to get you to funnel down to the importance of being invested in and investing in others, where you will really grow for a segment of time so that you can multiply your lives and pass that on to other people. The most important things are in your personal presence, spending time with people, and the sharing of God's Word and that investment. That's what an equipping life looks like. Here's another one. If you want to be an equipper of people, you need to reflect on the importance of equipping others, and you need to understand how much hard work it is. You need to reflect on the importance of equipping others. I think some of the things that trip me up in life is because I haven't taken time to reflect upon how important it is, or how valuable it is, or whatever it might be. I just go through life in sort of a survival mode, and I don't engage my brain and focus. And so let's just focus just a little bit here on this type of reflection and what Paul might be saying. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect, that's that word that I mentioned. Concentrate on, reflect on these kinds of things of what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Basically, reflect is a word for consider something, focus on something till you completely understand it. So you completely understand what is God trying to say to me, which also lets you know that most truth in our lives is revealed to us. We don't come up with it on our own. It's revealed through Scripture and the Holy Spirit in our lives and through other people. So take some time to think about the issue of what it means to equip and be like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. He gives these great images. This particular soldier isn't necessarily about being involved in warfare, you know, and those kinds of things. It's about being obedient to his master, about being so disciplined that you will live this kind of equipping lifestyle no matter what's happening in and around you. When this was written, the Roman Empire was probably the biggest that it was at certain periods of time. It was spread all throughout into remote areas of the world. And the soldiers that had to be the most obedient and disciplined were the soldiers that were flung to these outer remote regions. Because if they didn't work together, if they didn't stay together, if they didn't act with discipline, they were the most likely to be killed in some sort of insurrection or something like that, because there wasn't enough people around to help. Be focused like this soldier to live in this way. Be like an athlete that follows the rules. How many athletes do we know that have broken rules with drug use and steroids and the Olympics and all those kinds of things? Basically, if you're going to be an athlete, you got to be a unique person. You got to be someone that's incredibly focused, that has a drive and a passion to be the best that you can be. And so sometimes I ask myself the question, why wasn't I a pro athlete? And I don't know, how long do you got? I got a lot of reasons. You know, I'm not disciplined. I'm not focused enough. I don't like working hard at things, you know, at times, especially athletics, because it wears you out and you're out of breath and you're out of shape and stuff like. So, but it wouldn't be the rules that would trip me up, because I can pretty much follow rules, but it was the discipline in my life, plus the gene pool and the giftedness. That's another matter. It's not my fault. This is what I work with. So anyway, that's why I'm not a pro athlete. Here's the deal, though. Following rules is good for you. In general, Americans don't like to follow rules. We like to negotiate about rules and do what we want to do. We're fiercely independent. We'll, you know, don't tell us what to do. We'll tell you what you should do. And rules are the heartbeat of what's good for us. God doesn't give us rules because he's just a rule junkie and he thinks it's fun. He gives us rules to save our lives. He gives us things to do because he knows that if we don't do these things, we'll waste our life, and many people won't know about the gospel, like investing in others and equipping others and those kinds of things. So follow the rules. And then the farmer one has to do with working hard and trusting God for results. When you think about it, farmer's got a tough job. He's got to work hard, but he can't control the fruit. He can't control the harvest, the weather, and those kinds of things. So he's got to work hard knowing that his reward, if not in this life, will come in the next. Paul is saying, work hard and reflect upon living this kind of life, and you'll be rewarded for this type of living. The farmer deserves the first to receive the share of crops. You will be rewarded for the things that you have done in the Lord. But think about these things, and you'll understand how important they are. When I think about equipping, I know it might not be the most motivating at times, you know, hey, I need you to equip others to know about Jesus Christ and to follow him. But if you think about it in terms of strategy and what the end goal is, it's profoundly motivating to me. I equip others so that they can have a transformed life. Jesus is the only one that transformed your life. I want you to learn about him, and then I want you to follow him. And then not only that, I want you to take what has been invested in you and equip others in a multiplying way, okay? That's how the message is going to spread. That was Jesus' strategy. It should be our strategy. Equip others who can equip others who can equip others. I use illustrations like this all the time, but one is folding a piece of paper. If you have a regular piece of notebook paper and you fold it 50 times, how tall will it be with those 50 folds? Do you know? It's farther than the moon, than get to the moon. It's a stack that high. How is that possible? It's the multiplication factor of doubling and doubling and doubling. So how do we reach New England? I reach a couple of people. They reach four people. They reach eight people or whatever, and it goes on and goes on and goes on. How can we reach all these millions of people? It's through that multiplication and equipping thing. And we do that so that lives will be transformed and changed forever. So we have to reflect upon this. We also have to reflect upon how much hard work it is working with people. Why is it hard to have a people job, to try to equip people and help them grow and shepherd and manage it? It's hard because people are hard. They disappoint. They don't always follow through. When are you ever fully developed as a person? You're never. People aren't like tasks. You know, now you're a great person, move on and be that great person your whole life, you know, or whatever. We grow and we struggle with different things, and it can be a lot of work. So when Paul is saying, what I want you to do is I want you to endure and help me, join me in hard work and suffering, he's not saying, I don't want you to join me in the misery of my life necessarily, being in jail and struggling with things, but I want you to, I want you to join with me in the hard work that it takes to see people grow, to see people become disciples, to see people lives transform. You know, again, in my 31 years of ministry, the things that I remember the most aren't the messages that I preached and just buildings that we've built or whatever all throughout my career. What I remember is a transformed life that really changes and then transforms somebody else's life. That's like the most important thing for me. And I see life change every once in a while. Every once in a while I get an email of someone that I don't even really remember, but I spent some time with them in Seattle, Washington, and eventually they gave their life to Christ and followed him, and now they're leading a small group Bible study. And that's like that totally makes things worth it for me, because that's fruit that goes beyond myself that I didn't even necessarily know about. So we're asking you to join with us in the hard work of equipping people for life transformation, investing in others, leaving something behind besides just yourself, and ask God to use that to spread the gospel to everyone and everywhere. The last little idea about this equipping kind of life is this: you need to remember. So we talked about reflecting upon why this is important, the strategy of it, and how it can change so many people, much more people than we can change on our own. We want you to find and invest in people so that they can grow and pass the message on. But you need to remember. Remember that faithfulness is the goal of equipping, not accomplishments or results. Okay? God cares more about you being faithful and being involved in this mission work than he does about the results that come out of your work. Let me see if I can explain that to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, contemplate, don't live life so fast that you don't remember and think about these things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember the gospel, essentially, his life, Jesus' life, death, his resurrection. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. What does that mean? God's word is always going to make a difference in someone's life, whether you see it or not. People are incredible, especially people in my family. Sometimes I'll say something, and it's like, I don't know if that made a difference in their life at all. But sometimes they're just not letting me know that it made a difference, or they don't quite understand it, or it takes more time to mull it over, or something like that. God's word and the truth of who Christ is always at work. It's not chained or oppressed. It always has life on its own. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This word elect can be confusing. Scripture passages talk about we've been predestined before the beginning of time to have a relationship with Christ. Election, predestination, a calling, free will, do we have a choice, those kinds of things. This is not the subject of what Paul is trying to get across. What he's trying to say here is not a discussion on who's elect and who's not. He's trying to say, I live my life so that every person I invest in will hopefully find salvation in Jesus Christ. They'll find salvation. They'll show themselves to be the chosen ones of God because they responded by faith, by their free will to believe in who Jesus is. And I want them to experience the eternal glory of being with Christ, eternal life, eternal forgiveness, eternal joy, and peace. He says, I want that salvation for all people. And then he goes on and says, here's a trustworthy saying. When he says these kinds of phrases in ways that he hopes it'll help them remember, these are some of the things that he wants us to understand and pass on to others. He says, if we died with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we surrender our lives and our independence and say, Jesus, I'm sinful, I'm dead to myself, I've made a mess of my life, I need your life, your perfect life, your sacrifice on the cross to pay for my sins, your eternal hope and your resurrection power. I can't conquer death on my own. If we die to ourselves, he will help us live that eternal life in his presence. It's the image of baptism. We talk about this periodically, but baptism, here at this church, we believe the New Testament teaches baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling or anything like that. Baptism is mainly a personal decision. It's not a parental one. It's not something that someone can do on your own. It's something that you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, and then you follow him in baptism. The waters of baptism don't save you. Jesus saves you, but this example of expressing your faith in this way is so powerful. Jesus lived, he died and was buried, and he rose from the dead, right? When we get into the waters of baptism, we're alive. We die to ourselves. I don't want to live my own way anymore. I want to live your way, and we rise up out of the waters, living a new life in his strength and in his power as an example to others. So that image of dying to self is something that he wants us to remember and pass on to others. He says on verse 13, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we don't give up on this mission of equipping, if we don't give up on the nature of what we believe in the gospel and our faith, we will have influence over people in this life and in the life to come. We will have rewards as he shows us all the things of who he is and what we've done. He goes on to say, if we disown him, he will also disown us. One of the things you got to do is take little sentences like that and you got to interpret them through the rest of the New Testament because it'd be confusing. It's almost like I once believed and then I lost my salvation. Here's the deal. If you're at any point in your life and you say with great conviction and authority, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. I don't need him for forgiveness. I don't need his resurrection in my life. In fact, I don't believe there's a God at all. If you say something like that, you're not a believer. Whether you once were a believer and you're denying it now, or whether you never really committed to Christ and you're just being truthful now. I would probably say that if someone denies Christ, I'm not sure how a person actually is transformed by the forgiveness of Christ and then walks away. I would probably say you weren't a Christian to begin with. But again, I can't look in your heart and figure that stuff out. Only you can. And when you look in your heart and you say, I don't believe, I'm not convicted of sin, I don't think the Bible is true, I've been trying to listen to Derek, but I don't get anything out of it, and hopefully that's not totally the case, but I'm just not growing, I don't care, you're probably not a believer. You probably don't have the Holy Spirit in your life guiding you. If you care about sin, if you have a conviction and a heart desire that you want to grow and follow Christ and be like him, if you truly, in your heart of hearts, believe that this is true, the gospel is true, even though you don't live perfectly, you're a believer. You don't have to worry about ever denying him. You're a believer. And you need to relax and realize that it's okay, because otherwise you wouldn't care. Non-believers are people that don't care and have no heart for this stuff. Believers are people that have the heart but don't always execute on what we believe. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need forgiveness. But here's the issue, though. How and whether you're a Christian or not, whether you deny or not, all those kinds of things I just glossed over, which is a huge thing, but just be patient with me. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is the most important thing. If we are faithless, in other words, we don't fulfill our calling to equip others, we just invest in ourselves and our own financial portfolio, whatever. We don't care about helping others and living for others and serving others so that they can pass those truths on to others. If that's not a part of our life, guess what? Even if we fail at it, even if we don't do it correctly, God says, I will be faithful. My name is faithful. God's name is faithfulness to the point of defining it exactly. And he can't be unfaithful to the truth of who he is through Jesus Christ. So he will figure out a way to love people and to get them a chance to respond to him by their free will, by their faith, to believe in who he is. So what that does is it takes some of the pressure off. Like when I share my faith in Christ with someone, I don't need to feel pressure to have them trust Christ at that point, because the results aren't mine, they're God's. What he cares is that I'm faithful, like he's faithful, to talk about Christ. Dr. Bill Bright's definition of successful witnessing: sharing Christ in the power of the Spirit, depending on God's Spirit to guide you, not yourself, and leaving the results to God. God knows and changes people's lives. I don't save people. I don't transform people. God does through his Spirit. So faithfulness is what he wants me to concentrate on. If you think about that, you realize how that kind of goes against the grain of the success model of life and business and in churches. You know, most people will say healthy things grow, and I agree with that. Churches should grow, businesses should grow, that indicates health and those kinds of things, but not always. Sometimes faithfulness is more important than just manufacturing results. A while back, I had a young man talk to me about my move here, sort of comparing my 8.5 years here, and it wasn't 8.5 then, but my years here and my time in Indianapolis. And he was equating success with numbers. And he said, you know what, you were very successful in Indianapolis. You took a church of about 2,300, and it turned into a church of 5,000, and people came to Christ, and it was this great growing ministry. Then you go out to New England, and you take a church of 200 or 300, and you're now a church of 300 or 400. And he's like, what happened? You're not successful. And I resent that kind of thinking, but I deeply disagree with his perspective, because success isn't generated by determined by numbers and by big church buildings and those kinds of things. It's determined by faithfulness. And if I faithfully do my job as you and faithfully invest in others, we might not see all the stuff that we want to see, but I guarantee you God's word's not changed and it's at work. He's just not revealing it to you right away. And we ought to be okay with that. We don't serve God because of how we feel about ourselves. We serve God because he's true and there's no one else worthy of service. And so I think, again, I talked about this in the series on heaven that I you can probably find it on the internet that I did for a little while here, a while back. I think what's going to happen at the end of our lives is I think we're going to be in a movie theater, and I don't know why, I just like movie theaters. So we're going to be in a movie theater, and a great curtain's going to be opened, and we're going to see how God has used us to change people. We just didn't know it. God's word's not changed. He honors faithfulness. I guarantee you in heaven there's going to be people that you see there that are there because of your faithfulness. You just didn't realize it. And part of your reward in heaven is going to be to see the picture of some of those folks. I've lived in a lot of different places and tried to be faithful wherever I went. I've shared my faith and invested in people in Seattle and Texas. You know, Texas especially, they need a lot of help down there. And Oklahoma, I'm just joking. And then Missouri and Illinois, Kansas, Florida, Minnesota, now up in New England. And I just think one day I'm going to be able to just see as God sees, and he'll show the results of my faithfulness, even if it doesn't look so great now or whenever you evaluate it. I had a real good friend that did a missionary year of service over in former Yugoslavia in the mid-1980s. So she shared her faith over and over again and tried to create Bible studies over and over again in former Yugoslavia for a year. And in that year, one person came to Christ. Seems like a failure, right? Well, it gets worse. The one person that came to Christ was a person from China, not even from Yugoslavia. And so she had to wrestle with this. Man, a year of my life, was I a failure? And I would vehemently disagree. Faithfulness outweighs accomplishments and results. And she's going to get to heaven one day and see how that all worked out and see Chinese Christians coming to the Lord, probably Croatians and others that got exposed to the gospel for the first time, that she was a link in the chain of them finding faith and those kinds of things. So that's more important. Faithfulness is more important than actually what you see. All right? Let me close with just reading Romans 10. Romans 10 is a very important passage when it talks about investing and talking about Christ and passing truths on to others. Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How can people call upon the one that they have not believed in? How can people find forgiveness if they don't know about Jesus Christ and call upon his name? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Not all Israelites will have accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed in our message?" Verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message of who Christ is, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." It's basically, we are the people that pass on the truth of who God is, that pass on his word. And so people can't know Christ and they can't grow in understanding him unless we open our mouths and we talk about it. We talk about it, yes, sometimes imperfectly, but that's the kind of investment that God wants us to have with others. I was really excited the other day. We work hard with our kids and our grandkids and our friends to try to pass on worthy things of who Christ is so that they can pass them on to others. And one of my sons was telling me that he's got a friend that's an atheist, and he said that he would pray for him, that maybe he would find the truth. And then he started explaining some truths about Christ. And then he started sharing some Old Testament stories, which all that stuff got crammed into him all of his life, but it doesn't always come out right. You know, like he was talking about Abraham having a tough time on the ark, and I don't know if you know that that's probably not correct. But here's what I walked away from. I'm terrible at passing on detailed information probably over the span of my life, but I'm also thrilled that he's just opening his mouth. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need to know absolutely everything. You need to talk about Jesus, what he's done for you. Do your best in investing in others. And it was just kind of cool for me to think about, okay, here's this kid. He's trying to invest in somebody, and I'm really proud of him. It's not perfection, it's faithfulness. All right, application. Number one, are you being equipped, discipled, and invested in? Why or why not? You're going to have a hard time investing in the lives of others if someone's not pouring into your life, okay? Are you being open and vulnerable to the input from other people? Have you joined a life group? Have you joined a men's or a women's group? Have you tried to listen to other people? Have you initiated with others and said, I'm interested in being one of these faithful, reliable men to pass on the word, but I don't know that much. Will you help me learn? If you like that, and if you want that, and you don't have that in your life right now, please initiate with us, and we'll help you understand how that happens. Number two, are you willing to be an equipper of others? Who is it that you can equip and invest in? You can't equip everybody. You can't invest in everybody. Remember, you're supposed to pass on primarily your presence, the love of your person in Christ and the Holy Spirit in you, but also God's Word. Who do you know that could benefit from what you know? Who might be interested in spending time with you in a smaller Bible study setting, a discipleship group, or individually? It takes sacrifice. It takes hard work. It takes time to spend time with people. And are you willing to devote that time? And then finally, just don't worry about the results. Just be faithful. Just a quick reminder there. God is just thrilled that you care. God is thrilled that you want to invest. And just ask Him to use you. And then whatever happens, happens. And then hang on till you get to heaven, because I think it's going to be awesome when we see the reality of what our lives were like and how God worked. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we are incredibly grateful for just the simplicity of your word. And I know that sometimes people think about this teaching as only for people in ministry, but it's not true. It's for all of us. We're all called to be equippers and investors into people's lives. We're all called to disciple folks. We are all called to share our faith in who you are. And so would you help us do that more and more as individuals and as a church? Would you give us the truth and the equipping that we need so that we can pass the right things on to folks? Would you encourage us by seeing life transformation and, again, being faithful? And we don't control the results, but sometimes we need some encouragement. I know we're going to get that in heaven, but could you occasionally maybe give it to us now, not for self-centered reasons, but sometimes the work is hard and it can be a struggle, and seeing someone's life change is so motivating. Not for us, but that you are at work, God, and you are spreading your eternal glory everywhere, and you had the faith to believe in us that we could be useful to you and something happened. And so thanks for those brief moments. Continue to encourage our hearts and give us courage to work hard, to invest and equip people, and may New England one day lift your name up, Jesus, higher than any other name as a result of you multiplying your truth throughout this region. And again, we love you, Jesus. Thanks for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.